Luke chapter 18, we are going to talk about a matter of the heart. A matter of the heart. Last week, we started a new brand new series, sermon series entitled Life-Changing Encounters. And by the way, I hope you've had a life-changing encounter with the Lord. I know I certainly have, and it's one that I always remember. But you know what? We all need that, don't we? Every single one of us, everybody that's listening online today, you need a life-changing encounter with God. Now, here's just a little story before we get started today, but don't worry, it is on topic. I didn't stray too much. How many coffee drinkers do we have in the house today? Raise your hand if you like coffee. Boy, not as many as I expected. I see some with two hands. I'll join that crowd because I like the two-handed. All right? We all have different preferences in the way we like our coffee, don't we? I like mine personally with a little bit of milk in it. Some people prefer cream. Some people like to put a lot of sugar in it, Jonna. All right? Some people like it black. I'll tell you what, you guys are tough, the ones who like it black, all right? Just no added things, just give it to me black and hot. That's the way I want it, all right? Some people like it a little more lukewarm. They don't like it full temperature. I'll join that crowd as well. Now, some people like it weak. Now, that's a surprise to me because I don't like my coffee weak. I like my coffee strong. Anybody agree with that? All right. Now, I brought a little cup with me today, and Barb thought I brought a little cup of coffee with me. But several years ago, Barb and I made several missionary trips to a place called Cuba. And by the way, if you haven't had a cup of Cuban coffee lately, if you like it strong, you'll enjoy a good cup of Cuban coffee. But at breakfast time on this mission trip, they bring up a little tray, and it would be filled with cups about this size. And they would pour a little cup of Cuban coffee in a little thing. I think it was more like espresso than anything else. And I'll tell you what, I'd put a little bit of milk in there and a little bit of sugar. And I'll tell you what, if you drank one of these little things, your eyes would be bug-eyed, and you'd be good to go for the whole day. Sometimes I'd have two of them, all right? And so it was strong. It wasn't diluted. But you know what? As we think about the Christians that God wants the same things. You know, he doesn't want lukewarm. He doesn't want diluted Christians. He doesn't want half-hearted Christians. You know what God wants? He wants espresso Christians. He wants strong, undiluted, full flavor. That's the kind of Christians God is looking for today. He wants espresso Christians, committed, focused, and sold out. Today we're going to meet somebody in the verses we're going to read in Luke chapter 18, and he had a problem. He wasn't sold out. I think he loved God, but I think he loved something else even more than he loved God. And you know what? If God's not number one in our lives, then you know what we're giving him? We're giving him half-hearted, weak, diluted worship. How many of you know today God deserves to be number one? The person we're going to hear from today, he's going to find that out. And I hope that God did a great work in his life. But it's a matter of the heart. Is our heart today, is your heart today, sold out for Jesus? If you are, you're an espresso Christian, and that's the kind of Christian God wants us all to be. You'll see what I'm talking about. Let's look at Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18 today. Luke 18, beginning in verse 18, a matter of the heart. Verse 18, it says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Verse 20, you know the commands. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, and honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. Verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Let's stop right there and have one more brief prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to committed, focused, sold out devotion to you. We pray, Lord, if there be any areas in our life where we haven't completely surrendered to you, Lord, we pray that today you would put your finger on that spot in our hearts and help us, Lord, to say yes to Jesus and no to the things of the world. If somebody is just sitting there on the fence today and just trying to figure out whether or not they should believe, whether or not they should receive and accept Jesus today, we pray, Lord, that you would give them the ability to take that step of faith and invite Jesus into their lives to be their Lord and Savior. Do what only you can do in our hearts and our minds today, and we'll be sure to give you glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing on your outlines today, as we think about a matter of the heart, is morality alone is not enough. Morality alone. What does that mean? It means we can't be good enough. We can't be good enough in our own strength to earn a home in heaven. Morality alone is not enough. Letter A, we need a passion for the truth. A passion for the truth. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that Jesus is around the area of Jericho. So he's not in Jerusalem. Actually, Jericho, of course, is down the hill from Jerusalem, and it's about a 15-mile journey to the city. And so he's in the city of Jericho. Most people understand that to be true. He had just finished, you can see this in the previous verses that we didn't look at today, but he had just finished blessing the little children, talking about a childlike faith. And we know the story. We know that the parents were bringing the little children to Jesus, and the disciples were like, don't bother Jesus with the little children. He's got more important things to do. And I love what Jesus said. He said, let the little children come to me. And he let them come to him, and he blessed them. I imagine he prayed over each and every one of them. How many of you know children are important to Jesus? And they should be important to us as well. And then he makes this statement. He says, nobody can enter the kingdom of God unless they come with a childlike faith. All right? And so everybody's ears kind of perked up because Jesus was talking about the fact that if you're going to be able to have a home in heaven, you've got to come like a little innocent child. A child that believes, a child that has faith. Whether it was a young ruler, I believe he was listening to Jesus' conversation with the children and the people. There was a young ruler there. The Bible tells us he was a leader. He was an official, probably a member of the Sanhedrin, all right, the ruling council of Jerusalem. It was made up of 71 leading members, and it was the ruling body for the nation, the Hebrew people. And he probably was a member of that Sanhedrin, although we're not told that. We are told that he was a man of authority, and he had an important position. All right, so he was an important man. The Bible also tells us that he was a man of great wealth and influence. Now, the Bible tells us he's a young man. Most people think he was probably in about his 30s. So for all that, for the position he had, for the power, for the influence, and for the wealth, he was a relatively young man to have all that responsibility and all that position. All right. There's lots of different people that have tried to guess about who this rich man could be or this rich young ruler could be. Let me give you just three possibilities. And let me let you know right at the beginning here, I have no idea. Here's a couple of possibilities. Some people say, well, maybe the rich young man was Joseph of Arimathea. How many of you have heard that name before? Some people say, well, maybe it was a conversation he had with Nicodemus. It could be. Here's the one I kind of favor, and the one that I really just learned about this week, but I never really thought about it before, I guess. What about Barnabas? Barnabas also was a Levite. We know that he was from Cyprus, all right? But it could be that maybe he was this mysterious, rich, young ruler. Like I said, we're not sure. Those are a couple different possibilities that people have mentioned. Well, in Mark chapter 10, now, the reason I bring up Mark chapter 10, one thing I really like about the Gospels is sometimes stories are told by multiple different people. And so keep in mind, we've got Matthew, we've got Mark, we've got Luke, we've got John. Sometimes the same story is told in multiple Gospels. And so if you want to know kind of the rest of the story, maybe something that Luke didn't mention, but maybe something that Mark mentioned, you know what? You find the parallel passage and you can find out the rest of the story. Well, in Mark's gospel, we find out a little more information. We find out that this young ruler didn't just kind of casually walk up to Jesus. The Bible tells us in Mark that he literally ran up to Jesus. What does that tell me about this young ruler? He was anxious. This is something that maybe he's been thinking about for a long time, and he finally found somebody that might be able to give him an answer. And so he ran up to Jesus. Mark's gospel tells us something else. It tells us that he literally fell on his knees before Jesus. What does that tell you about this young ruler? It tells me that maybe he's a humble man. He's a humble man, and he recognizes that Jesus is an important teacher at the very least. And here's the question. He asks him. He says, "What must I do to know that I can go to heaven?" I'll tell you what, how many of you today think that that's a pretty important question to have answered? How can I know that when I leave this world, I'm going to have a home in heaven? You know what? We all know that one day we're going to close our eyes to this world. Aren't you glad that there's something beyond this world that we can look forward to? And you know what? If there is a heaven, and I firmly believe there is one, don't you want to know how to get there? And so this rich young ruler asked probably the most important question. I can't think of a more important question to ask. He was also honest and sincere. Most of the time when a religious ruler came up to Jesus and asked him a question, what were they usually trying to do to Jesus? Trick him up. Ask him a tongue twister that would get him in trouble. Most of the time they were trying to get Jesus in trouble, but this young man was different. He just honestly and sincerely wanted an answer to his question. How can I know that I have a home in heaven when I leave this world? He was honest, he was sincere, and he wanted assurance that he would have a home in heaven when he left this world. You know, some people nowadays, they trust in all kinds of things to have a home in heaven. And the truth is, even back in his day, people were trusting in all kinds of things to hope that they would have eternal life. Let me give you a couple of examples. Most Hebrew people, Jewish people, back in that day and probably even today, they think it's a matter of ancestry. In other words, if you can trace your roots and you're a legitimate Jewish or Hebrew person, then back in that day, they literally believed that Abraham would be standing there at the gate, and if you had Jewish blood in you, then he would say, "Welcome. Welcome home." You know what? How many of you know it's not necessarily a matter of ancestry to determine whether or not we have a home in heaven? But you know what? Many of the Jewish people, and even many people today, a lot of people say, "Well, my parents or my grandparents, I mean, they planted a church, they love Jesus, you know, they've got a relationship with Jesus, they taught me to pray when I was a little boy." You know, you can't go into heaven on the coattails of a family member. Doesn't matter what wonderful and amazing family and what amazing heritage you have, it takes a personal relationship to have a home in heaven. So it's not a matter of ancestry. Some thought it was a matter of good standing in the temple. You remember there were people, and you could see them in the Gospels, that the priest actually threw them out of the temple, right? They were literally excommunicated from the temple. Some people thought, well, if you're excommunicated from the temple, you've got no chance of having a home in heaven when you leave this world. You know what? Some people make the mistake of equating going to church as having a genuine relationship with God. Now, I'm all in favor of coming to church. I mean, I'm a pastor, right? We want people to come to church, even though it's a little bit hard nowadays. I understand that. But we want everybody to come to church. But if all we do is come to church, is that enough to have a home in heaven? Everybody's head should be going like this if you're still with me today, right? It's not enough. All right. And the one that this man trusted in It's more than just a matter of being good. A matter of being good. Good works, being a good person, is not enough as well. All right? Some things that they were hoping in back then would lead them to heaven, people are still counting on those same things. The list might have been adjusted a little bit, but it's basically the same things that many people were counting on back in that day. Some are sadly still trusting in those same things today. Passion for the truth. Look at letter B, a problem with the law. The problem with the law. Earlier, the man called Jesus, and I don't know if you noticed this. Look at verse 18 one more time. A certain ruler asked him, and look what he called him. He said, good teacher. And now look down at verse 19. Jesus responds to him, and the first thing he says to him, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Boy, now that question will make you think for a moment, won't it? All right? So earlier the man called Jesus a good teacher. Now, he meant that as a compliment, didn't he? Because he knew that Jesus was doing God's work. He knew that he was a rabbi. He was teaching the word of God. He was doing miracles. Surely if anybody was good on planet Earth, it had to have been Jesus. And of course, looking back at it, we all know that he was good. In fact, not only was he good, he was perfect. The only one who was ever perfect. So don't make the mistake of thinking Jesus was denying who he was. All right? He was not denying his deity, but he was establishing a very important truth, especially for this individual that he was talking to, this rich young ruler. All right? He asked the question, he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. He was establishing a truth that apart from being God or being influenced by God, we're not good except with God's influence. Apart from God, we all fall short. We're tarnished by sin, and you might say we're broken vessels. That means simply and plainly, before Jesus came into our lives, and I hope he's in you today, I hope he's with you, before Jesus came into your life, there wasn't anything good about us. Aren't you glad that Jesus loved us even when there wasn't anything good about us? You say, well, how do we know that to be true? Isaiah 64:6, here's what it says. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags. That means our personal righteousness, apart from God, is dirty, is unclean. Here's one more verse. Romans 3:12. It says, there is none who does good. There is none who seeks after God. And Romans chapter 3 has a lot more to say about that that we're not going to look at. But apart from God, are we clean or are we dirty? We're dirty. Apart from God, none of us are good. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across to this young rich ruler, that unless you have a relationship with God, you might try to be good, you might try to do the right thing and say the right thing, but unless God is influencing you, there is nothing good up in us. Jesus takes the man to the source of his security. Or maybe, better yet, maybe the source of his insecurity. You say, well, what was this man trusting in? This man was trusting in his good works. He was trusting in his good works, trying to be good enough, trying to obey the law enough, trying to do enough good things for people, trying to be good enough in order to earn a home in heaven. And so Jesus brings up the very thing that this man is trusting in, and that would be the law of Moses. And he mentions five of the different commandments that deal with human relationships, that deal with human relationships. You can see them listed right there. He says, you know, the Bible says, don't commit adultery. The Bible says, don't murder. The Bible says, don't steal. The Bible says, tell the truth. The Bible says, honor your mother and your father, honor your parents. And how does the man respond to Jesus? He says, I agree with you, Jesus, and all these things I have done since I was just a little boy. You know he grew up in a good godly home if he was taught as a little child to obey all these commandments. He checked all the boxes. But keep in mind, the different rules that we've talked about so far are all outward things, aren't they? In other words, if you commit adultery, it's an outward act. It's something we do, all right? If you're going to steal something, it's something that we say, no, I'm not supposed to steal, so you don't take it. The five that we've mentioned so far all deal with outward obedience. We haven't touched a very important vital organ yet, and that is our hearts. So let's go a little bit deeper. Morality alone is not enough, all right? Number two, missing allegiance pointed out. His missing allegiance was pointed out. Letter A, we're told that love puts others first. If we really love each other the way we're supposed to, then you're going to put that person that you love ahead of your own desires. That's really what love is, isn't it? Putting somebody else's needs and somebody else's concerns and somebody else's desires ahead of our own. That's a good description of love. So the Lord takes this rich young ruler. He takes him a little bit deeper. He takes him to the source of the problem. You might say he takes him to the heart of the matter. Outwardly, if you looked at this rich young man, you would say, there is a godly man. He's obeying all the commandments. He's not, as far as I can tell, there's nothing outwardly that he's doing wrong. All right? So he looks like he's being obedient and faithful. Now let's go a little bit deeper. The one commandment that dealt with human relationships that Jesus didn't mention is listed for us in Deuteronomy 5:21. Now, keep in mind, there's 10 commandments that are mentioned in the Old Testament. 6 of them deal with our relationships one with another. Does anybody want to guess what the other 4 deal with? Our relationship with God. So we got 10 commandments, 4 of them deal with our relationship with God, and 6 of them deal with our relationships with each other. When Jesus mentioned the commandments here, he only mentioned half of them. And he mentioned all of them that dealt with outward obedience. He didn't touch any of them that touched the heart of the person. You say, well, you mentioned that there were 6 commandments that dealt with relationships with people. Which one did Jesus leave out? He left out the one that dealt with the heart. You say, which one was it? The one where the Bible tells us not to covet our neighbor's wife, our neighbor's goods, our neighbor's possessions. Now, think about coveting with me. Coveting deals with our inward desires. Now, can we sit on our couch at home, and if our heart is thinking about something maybe it shouldn't be thinking about, can we still be committing sin even though we're not actually physically committing sin with our hands? Everybody should wave their hand and say, you've got me on that one. Because if our heart is not right, if we desire something that, in other words, if we're jealous of what somebody else has and we say, man, I want it, I want it, I want it, right? I want it for myself. Instead of being happy for that individual, then what am I doing? I'm breaking one of the commandments. I'm coveting something that somebody else has. And you know what? If we're honest, at one time or another, probably every week, we probably get in trouble with the coveting. Maybe it's only for just a moment, but we've got to be careful of that because God is looking at our hearts, right? And if we really love each other the way we're supposed to, we're going to be happy for what other people have. We're not going to want it for ourselves. So he mentions the one commandment that deals with evil lusts and motives and desires. The problem with this rich man, here's the key point today. The problem with this rich man is he loved his treasure more than people, first of all. He loved his treasure more than people. And so it's interesting. Did you get what Jesus told him to do? He said, here's the remedy. Here's the cure. Here's what you have to do in order to show me that you really love people the way you're supposed to. Did you catch what Jesus asked him to do? I'll tell you what, it wasn't easy. He said, rich young ruler, if you really want to know that you have a home in heaven, he says, I want you to take everything you have, go sell it, and give it to the poor. Whew, that sounds pretty hard, doesn't it? You know what? Jesus was getting to the heart of the matter. The problem was this man loved his treasure more than people. All right? He says, go sell and give everything away that you have and give it to the poor. The problem was a heart issue, and the cure was to address the sin issue in his life. 1 Timothy 6:10. Now, pay attention to the way this verse is written. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, does the Bible say that money is the root of all evil? Doesn't say that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. There's nothing necessarily wrong with having money and having resources and having wealth. There's nothing wrong with that. I can think of some amazing, here's a $100 word for you today. I hope I can say it. Philanthropists. I hope I got it right, all right? Sometimes my mouth doesn't always work the way I want it to. Anybody ever have that problem? All right, I hope I'm not the only one. But there's some wonderful wealthy people that God has blessed them with worldly treasure, but you know what? Instead of hoarding it, you know what they've done? They've taken that fortune and they said, who can I help? Who can I give to? What Christian ministry can I support? I'm thinking of people like Truett Cathy of Chick-fil-A. I'll tell you what, a couple years ago, Chick-fil-A, I'm not sure recently, a couple years ago, they gave $10 million away to charitable contributions. $10 million. They didn't hoard the money, but they looked for opportunities to give it away. I can think of one more, and of course there's hundreds of them, but one more would be the owner of Hobby Lobby. David Green is his name. They estimate his worth to be $5 billion. Very wealthy man. But you know what? Just like Truett Cathy did when he was alive, when he walked on the earth, he looks for opportunities to give that money away to churches and other wonderful organizations. You know, there's nothing wrong with having resources. The problem is when we start loving those resources more than other people, or especially more than God. So in other words, if God has blessed you with provisions, instead of always wanting more, look for opportunities to bless people with those provisions, and your heart will be in wonderful place. In other words, have an open hand. Be good stewards of what God has blessed us with and look for opportunities to be a blessing to other people. And Jesus says, when you give it away like that, then you know what you're going to earn? You're going to earn treasure in heaven. You're going to earn treasure in heaven when you give it away like this. There's a mineral called pyrite. It's commonly known as fool's gold. Many people thought they were rich, and they came up empty because they saw it glitter, they saw it shine, and they're like, man, we struck it rich. Look at all this gold that we get to have. They thought they had made a fortune on gold only to discover that they came up empty because it was just fool's gold. Many people today put all their hope in worldly treasure and pleasure and will one day sadly discover that they too were foolish. You know what? You know the only treasure we can really hold on to is the treasure we give away. Because this world is passing. We're only here for a limited time. Anybody ever seen somebody go to heaven or a hearse with a U-Haul trailer following it? Nobody has, because we can't take it with us. It's only what we do while we're alive, how generous and how we serve God. And God says we can accumulate treasure that way when we allow God to use our life and use our resources to be a blessing to God and a blessing to one another. We can earn heavenly treasure. Love puts others first. Look at letter B underneath number two. Let go of all distractions. Let go of all distractions. Don't leave out this part. Notice, and a lot of people miss this part. Jesus said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And look at this. He said, then come follow me. I want to tell you that's the most important part of this whole story, is the fact that Jesus told this rich young ruler if he wanted to have a home in heaven, he had to make the decision to follow Jesus. Yes, go sell everything you had and give it to the poor, but then come follow me. The Greek word for follow here, and the reason why I bring up the Greek words all the time is because originally the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And the Greek word is akolithio, akolithio. And you know what it means? It means follow God, which is another way of saying discipleship. It means discipleship, follow God. You can catch the theo at the end of that word. It means follow God, akolatheo. A parallel passage in Mark chapter 10, 21, it tells us something else about this story. It says that when Jesus looked at this rich young ruler, he looked at him with love. He looked at him with love. It means that Jesus loved this man. Even though this man didn't love Jesus the way he's supposed to, even though this man didn't love each other, didn't love other people the way he was supposed to, his treasure was still number one in his life. Aren't you glad the Bible tells us that Jesus loved him just the way he was? And you know what? He loves us just the way we are too. He loves us. He wanted this young man to believe and to follow and to learn from him. Jesus looked at this young rich ruler and he said, come follow me and I'll show you. I'll show you how you're supposed to live. I'll show you a better way. I'll show you how you can be fulfilled and content and happy and truly have treasure in heaven. He wanted this young man to believe and to follow and to learn from him. And the truth is, 2 Peter 3:9, here's what it says about God. It says, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to saving faith and repentance. You know what? God wants everybody to follow him. Not just this rich young ruler, not just me and you. He wants every one of us to come and surrender and follow him. He wanted this man to take his focus off of his possessions, off of his position, off of his popularity, and instead follow Jesus. I think he wanted to teach this man that loving people and loving God is more important than anything the world has to offer. Matthew chapter 22:37, it tells us about some great commandments, and you know them today, don't you? Jesus responded to another question that somebody asked him, probably trying to trick him up. They said, teacher, tell us which is the greatest commandment. And here's what Jesus said. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he said, the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know what? He summed up all 10 commandments with a 4-letter word called love. Right? This man's problem is he loved his treasure more than he loved people and more than he loved God. And so Jesus put his finger on that problem and said, man, you need to get your heart right. God needs to be first. He needs to be number one. How many of you know today, our world today needs a lot more love? I'm happy to be able to tell you that love crosses all boundaries. If you're a Christian today, then if you're a true Christian today, you're going to love people no matter what they look like, no matter where they came from, no matter what ethnicity they might hold on to. If you're a true Christian, that love is going to cross all those boundaries. You know what the world needs? The world needs Jesus, and the world needs people that love each other the way we're supposed to. And there wouldn't be any more division. There wouldn't be any more boundaries. You know what? It's time for the family of God to step up and lead the way and love each other the way we're supposed to. That's what the world needs. Morality alone is not enough. Missing allegiance is pointed out. He didn't love God or love people the way he was supposed to. And let's close with number 3. The mission demands full devotion. The mission demands full devotion. Letter A, when treasure takes control. When worldly treasure takes control. Look at what the Bible tells us about this rich young ruler. Does the Bible say that he fell on his knees before Jesus and says, I'm going to go home, I'm going to sell all my possessions, and I'll be back here, just wait for me, give me a couple hours, and I'll be back to follow you, Jesus. Is that what he said? You know what, it'd be a much better story if he did. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says at this point in his life anyway, this man went away very sad. He was brokenhearted. You say, why was he so sad? Why was he deeply grieved? Because he was very wealthy. And part of that wealth was enjoying comfort, was enjoying influence, was enjoying power. And he knew that if he gave away all this worldly treasure, he was going to be giving up a lot. And you know what? At this point in his life, he was not willing to do that. And so he went away very sad because Jesus was telling him to do something that he was not ready to do. And you know what? If you feel like God's asking you to do something, and you cross your arms and you say, no, I'm not going to do that, how many of you think you're going to be happy? You're going to be miserable until you do what God wants us to do. Until I do what God wants me to do, I'm going to be miserable. This rich man went away sad because he knew what he was supposed to do, but he wasn't willing to do it. Let's make sure that our treasure doesn't own our hearts. Great wealth can be a great tyrant. Did you catch that part? Great wealth, great possessions can be a great tyrant if we're not careful. It's almost like we let the treasure be on the throne of our lives. Luke 16, 13, the Bible tells us you cannot serve both gold and money, or God and mammon. God demands and God deserves full allegiance in our lives. Now, I know what some of you are thinking here today. You're talking a lot about money. You're talking a lot about possessions. Whew, I sure am glad I don't have much to worry about, right? Anybody feeling like that today? It's like, man, my bank account. If you saw my bank account, yeah, I mean, you'd want to give me money, right? Maybe some of you are thinking that way today. I've got more bills than I've got resources. Well, you know what? The lesson that we're learning here, it goes a lot deeper than just worldly treasure. That is just one of the things that can keep us from full allegiance to God. Let me open it up to the rest of us today, right? Let me open it up to me today, all right? There's all sorts of things that can get in the way of full surrender. Love of money is just one. Let me mention a couple more so I can stomp on some more toes, including my own today, including my own. What about love of leisure? Can love of leisure get in the way of being fully committed to what God wants us to do? Nothing wrong with leisure, but be careful it doesn't become a tyrant in your life. What about temptations? I could go on a long time about this one, right? Sometimes we're tempted to try and satisfy ourselves in a way that God doesn't want us to satisfy ourselves with the things of the world. Sometimes temptations can be that tyrant that we're talking about, right? Let me mention a couple more toes I need to stomp on today. What about family? How many of you know we're supposed to love our families? We're supposed to serve our families. We're supposed to be the best parents and grandparents and children that we can possibly be. But you know what? Sometimes our family can even get in the way of our relationship with God. God has to be number one ahead of our brothers and sisters and even our parents and even our spouses in some cases. Yes, love our families, but love God more. Does that make sense today? Just go like this if you're still with me. All right, love God more. What about recreation? I love recreation. I don't get enough of it, but I like recreation. Nothing wrong with recreation, but you know what? Too much recreation can be a bad thing as well. Because there's a lot of work to do. And that brings me to my last one. This one hits me pretty hard. This one stomps on my toes. What about working too much? What about trying to achieve too much? And sometimes that strive for achievement or fulfillment, and even in our places of work, can sometimes interfere with our relationship with God. Everybody ever heard the term workaholic before? Now, how many of you know that work is a good thing? But once again, if it takes control and it takes God off the throne of our lives, all of these things can be wicked tyrants. So it's not just worldly treasure. You just put whatever it is on your list that sometimes has a way of getting in the way of you, between you and God, and that would be the tyrant that we need to deal with today. Mixed, diluted. What treasure or pleasure takes our hearts from full devotion? Verse 25, here's what the Lord talks about this rich man, this rich young ruler. Look at verse 25. Wrong page, excuse me. Verse 25, maybe you're on the wrong page too. Indeed, he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I'll tell you what, there's been people for a long time have been trying to figure out exactly what Jesus was talking about here. The first thing I want to mention to you, he doesn't say it's impossible for a wealthy person to have a home in heaven. How many of you are thankful for that? Amen? He says, however, wealth can sometimes get in the way of a good relationship with God. An eye of a needle, a lot of people believe that there was a gate in Jerusalem and other cities, not just Jerusalem, referred to as the Needle Gate. The Needle Gate would have been a smaller opening, think of it like a man door, on the beside the big gate for the city. So after hours, because they'd want to close the city gate, people would have to go in and out through the little door, the small opening, the Needle Gate. Now, if you had a camel and you got to the city after hours and that camel was loaded up with saddlebags and everything else, you know what? That camel's not going through the Needle Gate. You say, well, how do I get a camel inside the city? You got to unload all the stuff off the back of that camel. The camel would literally have to get down on their knees and crawl through the Needle Gate. How many of you would like to watch that? I don't know if there's any videos of that on YouTube or not, but I'll tell you what, it's worth checking out. But it would be quite a project to get a camel, especially one loaded with baggage, through a very small opening. Possible, but very difficult. You know what? We come to Jesus. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to unload the baggage. Let go of it, right? We need to get down on our knees and humble ourselves. And we got to come to Jesus just as we are, with nothing in our hands, just ourselves, just our hearts. That's what every one of us has to do. Don't let any of the things that we mentioned, including wealth or power or position or temptations, don't let any of those things get in the way, because worldly stuff can get in the way. Letter A, when treasure takes control, let's end on a positive note. When we lay our treasure down, when we lay our treasure down. The disciples ask him, they say, when he kind of turns this young man away, and he says, they kind of look at each other and say, well, if he can't be saved, then who can be saved? Now, you might be thinking, why are they thinking like that? Because in those days, wealth and health was considered an incredible blessing. All right? So in other words, when they looked at somebody and they said, he's wealthy or she's wealthy, and they've got health, and they're just being blessed in every way, it was a sign that that individual, especially a religious leader, was thought to be incredibly holy. And so they looked at this rich young man, and they said, he's a holy man. He's a holy man. Surely he's got to love God with all of his heart, or God would not have blessed him with that. Now, the opposite is also true. Back in that day, if you were sick, if you were poor, if you were struggling, if you had an infirmity, then it was considered to be a curse for something that you had done wrong. Now, some of you don't believe me today. Look, when you get home today, look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9, the disciples and Jesus run across a man that's born blind. You remember the story? Go like this. And they asked Jesus a very interesting question. They said, Jesus, was this man born blind because of something he did or something that his parents did? And Jesus, I'm happy to say, said neither. This man was born blind so that God would be glorified. The truth is, we all go through hardships. We all go through difficulties. Many of us have times in our life that we're very sick or our family members are sick. Sometimes we do okay financially. Sometimes we struggle financially. What I want to tell you is that is not a direct, it's not a direct reason if we're being good Christians or if we're being bad Christians. Sometimes it's just the world that we live in. But the good news is God's with us regardless. Amen? He's with us no matter what the struggles are. So being sick or being healthy is not necessarily determined by whether or not we are a godly person or an ungodly person. They considered this man to be holy because of his possessions. But the truth was, he wasn't, at least in this point of his life. He loved his possessions more than he loved God and people. You know what this man needed? Look at verse 27. Verse 27, Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." What is impossible with men is possible with God. You know what this man needed? You know what this man needs? You know what all of us need today? We need a heart change. And who is the only spiritual surgeon that can give us the heart change that we need so that we can have a home in heaven when we leave this world? Everybody say, Dr. Jesus. Dr. Jesus, he's the only one who can give us the heart change we need. It's a heart change we need. It's a miracle of God. When we believe, when we surrender, when we repent, God gives us a brand new heart. And I'm happy to tell you it's clean, it's pure, and it's forgiven. The disciples went on in verses that we're not going to look at today, but if you read the next couple of verses, some of you probably already have. The disciples said, Jesus, what about us? We've left everything to follow you. We've left parents, we've left our jobs, we've left our careers, we've left our comfort, we've even left some of our families. We've left everything to follow you. What about us? Jesus goes on and tells them about all the amazing rewards, not only in this life, but in the life to come when we put Jesus number one place in our lives. Think back with me to Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, the two possibilities that we mentioned. You know what? After Jesus' crucifixion, you remember which two actually went and said, requested the body from Pilate so that they could wrap it and show Jesus the love and the compassion and the proper burial that he deserved? It was Nicodemus and it was Joseph of Arimathea. Now, the one other one that I mentioned, his name was Barnabas. At this point, if this was Barnabas, and like I said, we don't know, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, verse 36, there's an amazing passage. Because it mentions a man named Joseph of Cyprus, his name being Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Do y'all remember what he did? He sold his land, and what did he do with the money? He took it to the church, laid it at the feet of the apostles. Some people think that maybe it was the rich young ruler's name was Barnabas, and it took him a little time, but eventually he laid down his earthly treasure so that he could follow Jesus with his whole heart. Like I said, we don't know whether it's Barnabas, but it sure makes a good story, doesn't it? I hope it was Barnabas. We can ask him one day when we get to heaven. Three things as we close today. The first thing, we can't be good enough to earn our way to eternal life. We need a new heart. You say, how do I get this new heart? It comes when we place saving faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. What did the rich young ruler need? He needed a new heart. He needed a heart change. He needed to come to Jesus as his Lord and Savior, repent of his sin, and surrender his life to his Lord and Savior Jesus. Some of you that are listening today, you need to make that decision. Lay aside the worldly stuff and surrender your life to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin. I repent of all of it, and I believe that you love me enough to die for me. Help me to follow you from this day forward. You could be a new person with a brand new heart, a heart filled with love. You can do that today. Second of all, what is competing with your devotion for God? What is competing with your devotion for God? Worldly stuff, worldly goals, worldly pleasure. You know what Jesus would say to you and to me today about all that stuff? He'd say, lay it down. Lay it down and come follow me. Some of you need to hear that today. And thirdly and finally, faithful service and devotion to God will be remembered for all of eternity. Don't settle for the fool's gold. Don't fall thinking that the worldly treasure is what we're after. You know what? We need spiritual treasure, don't we? And spiritual treasure comes as we surrender to follow God. This quote from a writer named, his last name was Studd, and here's what it says. This life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The rich young ruler needed to hear those words. Maybe we all need to hear those words today. Let's surrender to Jesus in faith. And let's commit our lives to serve him from this day forward. Let's earn a spiritual treasure that lasts forever and ever and ever. Won't you join me in a word of prayer as we get ready to have an invitation today? Dear Father, we thank you.